We're here. I got mad yesterday morning. Did anybody notice?
Yeah.
Huh?
No.
You get mad?
Yeah. But it was a holy anger. I just said that. No, I said that for Carolyn's benefit. Because you're the one that corrected me on. I did already. That's why I'm saying talking about it.
I think it was holy anger.
No, yeah, it was holy anger, not holy anger. She did good. What has to happen, and I started to remember what this life was for me for the first couple years. And I couldn't stop my mind. It was a constant, the same thing. I mean, it would every 2 seconds something else would come up, I read the Bible all the time, and I tried to figure out a way that I must be missing something. And so I don't have the only way that you can stop the voices in your mind is repentance. There's no way to try to do it. But the only thing that I know of for sure is that what has to happen is what is going on in your mind has to come out in words somehow, some way. But if that can't happen, then that also has to be repented of. I had a long talk with Boljo about this a week or two ago. And he got all anxious because he thought I was telling him something of what to do. And in reviewing my words, it sounded like that. But what I was saying to him and saying to you, if you're not able to just bubble forth and say whatever's there at any time, that's not an indictment. It's an exhortation to repent. Because this thing is so subtle, so I mean, my God, just think about what happened. By his subtlety, he caused the entire universe to be under the curse. And so, I mean, you got to know that there's something pretty strong going on here. And so, the reason I'm saying this is because I remembered my own battles with this. And it was impossible. It never stopped. The voices never, ever stopped, and you couldn't get here. You know, no matter what I did to try to make sure that they were thinking the right thoughts. Well, that was a joke. And then I even fell for the hide the word of God in your heart business. And so I tried, And so then it dawned on me suddenly that the only thing that I'm able to do is when I see the emptiness or futility of something that I am doing or thinking or not speaking, then I have to say, Father, forgive me. I have to turn from me again. And thereby repentance goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, I think this is what I'm fairly certain that this is what James is talking about when he says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. The word fault there isn't the word for sin or something. It's a word that essentially means when you're doing something that you don't think you should be doing or that you've heard by the word that you shouldn't be doing. And so you confess your fault one to another that you might be healed. Now, the perfect example of this is the other morning when Michael said, I can't stop myself from thinking about going to the land of Goshen, or some such words. that is what it means. But this is what has to be done in the small. This is why, you know, since Moses, they separated into these groups of 10 to 20 people. And in that group of small, and this isn't that group, by the way. In that small group of 10 to 20 people, you confess your fault one to another that you might be healed. Not that you might be psychobabbled at.
Repent and be baptized, like those two are tied together.
Why? Yeah, because you get reburied.
You recognize your death, and it's not just turn around.
Well, let's see. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 5 and see what Brother Solomon said about all this good stuff. Are we at Ecclesiastes 5 yet?
Not yet.
Does anybody remember where Ecclesiastes is?
There.
And that's not General Electric Power Company. I knew you'd get there speedily, Ronnie. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear and to give the sacrifice of fools. Now, I'm just going to briefly review what keep thy foot means. Remember, we talked about this many times, that you could not go to the house of God with any money. You could not go to the house of, unless you gave the offering at the treasury before you went in. You could not go to the house of God with the intention of going anywhere else. In other words, every time you went to the temple, or every time you go to study the scriptures, in your mind it has to be as if this is going to be the last place I'm ever going to be. You can't go into the house of God without first reciting the Shema to yourself so that you hear with understanding. The sacrifice of fools as the voices that never stop in your mind. And we could go on and on and on about what that means, about keeping my foot when I go to the house of God, but that's not what I want to talk about. Be not rash with my mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Now remember, this is all talking about being in the house of God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Okay, that sounds like it's a justification for circumcising yourself. Except, for Christians, for us, we are always in the house of God. We are always seated in the temple. We are always in the Holy of Holies. We are always under the arm, and if we are not, that's what confession is. Confess your fault. The fault is that we're not seated on the mercy seat, and something else is happening as if it's a Gentile. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. From the scripture standpoint, there's no difference between a dream and the thoughts of your Sanhedrin, the thoughts of your voices, or the words of your voices, because they're both imaginary. So let's see if we can understand that a little better. Okay, here's some of the things that are said. This is what different rabbis have said. All the pains of the generation of the flood were caused through a multitude of business. For they said, "What is the Almighty that we should serve him?" Now, what is the Almighty that we should serve him is what you say when we have things that we must do. You understand the difference? I have something I have to do. Therefore, my mind is occupied in dreams with a multitude of business. That's why when you go into the house of God, when you, and again, if you're there, then you always know you're there. But if you're not there yet, and it's at least when you come into Bible study, when you go into the house of God, you can't go there with the intention of doing anything else. You can't go there with the intention of being anywhere else. Every time you go, it has to be thought of as the last thing you will ever do. Does that communicate? I promise you it'll shut up the voices if you can understand the fear of God in relationship to this. If you understand what Zephaniah says, where every second it must be as if it is over. It is the judgment seat. All right. The generation of the dispersion said, "Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." Instead of, we are serving God only. In Sodom it said, "Let us cause the hospitality to the wayfarers to be forgotten." So again, true religion and undefiled is this, that you meet the needs of the widows and orphans round about you. The Egyptian said, "Who is this Lord that I should hearken unto his voice and let Israel go?" Sisera said, "In 20 years he suppressed the children of Israel." Now, who is the children of Israel? Who's the child of Israel? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. How often do we suppress him? Sennacherib said, remember Sennacherib?
The blasphemer.
"Who are they coming? Who are they among all the gods of these countries that we have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" In other words, what is this any more important than any of the other gods? Are you understanding this, or am I just babbling? Do you understand what I'm saying?
On busyness, I thought of a mechanical metaphor of, like, I come here, but I'm allocating 4 or 5% of processing time to, you know, things that are important, like internal, you know, tasks. I'll sit here, but I'll kind of be working on those too.
that's a good example.
Multitasking.
There is no multitasking in the house of God. The thing that, speaking of Sennacherib, remember what the finger of heaven wrote on the walls of that temple. It was Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin in that language. But it means, you have been weighed in the balance and found eternally lacking. Now, until each of you know that this temple up, this part up here is the Temple of Babylon, and in that Temple of Babylon with all of the false gods and all of the false pillars and engravings on the wall of proper procedure and all the templates and everything, until you know that everything in that has been weighed in the balance and found lacking, then you will continue to give importance to it. Right? All right. Well, and Belshazzar, of course, said they drank wine and they praised the... Well, they drank the wine and had their feast with the utensils that were dedicated to the service of God. And that's what we do in our minds when we... Remember, the god of Babylon was Bel. We just studied this, hopefully, if you in the feast or fast. It was a 60-cubit high... apparently gold, but it was really brass, 6 cubits wide. It couldn't stand unless because it didn't have a base. So the legend is that the Babylonians and the Akkadians and all of us, I mean, they came and they got all of the silver and gold out of the house of the Lord, and they used that to build the base. And that base, that god Bel, is your god and my god, the god of Babylon, the god of the whore of Babylon, and it's the god of cause and effect. Now, if you could analyze and step back and look at yourself and see how many of your thoughts are connected with cause and effect, it would scare you. And once you see by understanding that you place all of the appurtenances, in the house of the Lord in their proper place within the temple, then the god Bel can no longer stand, so he falls. The greatest enemy of the mystery of God, the greatest enemy of the mystery of God is cause and effect, because that's the greatest enemy of mercy and grace. And as long as you live in the world of cause and effect, then the whore is still sitting on the seven mountains of your mind, controlling you and his temple. And God is not going to destroy the whore. The whore is destroyed because she has failed you. That's what Revelation 17 and 18 are all about. These all of these high places, she has failed because she's never brought you comfort. She's never brought you peace. She's never brought you fellowship. She's only brought you illusion and loneliness and fear and isolation. And so when you finally see that cause and effect has totally failed you, then you have destroyed it because you put all of the base of that idol back in the proper places in you as the temple, and boom, it falls down. Cause and effect, even the slightest thought about cause and effect becomes so strange to you, it's odious. Does everybody understand that? I'm not asking you to do anything you can't do, nor is God. And this is why you must push and speak, run everything to the limits. All right.
What we don't realize is that in the system of cause and effect, there's no mercy in cause and effect. And if you want to live in cause and effect, then really you're just pronouncing a death sentence on yourself, because you already don't have what it takes.
Mene, Tekaluf, Arson.
It's hopeless.
Oh, and it's in Pharaoh, it's in Haman, it's in us. We have to see that all of these illusions and dreams and ambitions and emotions and thoughts, they have all been your enemy. Until you see that, you will say, well, no. I just got this really good idea that's going to solve all the world's problems. Or you will find something good in the evil one to justify your giving breath to raising him back from the dead, from the deadly head wound. That's why the thinking that time is necessary is so evil. It's dispensationalism. And dispensationalism denies that it was finished from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. It denies Christ when he said it's finished, and it will give you an excuse to continue to operate as a Gentile. Got it?
About Paul saying about, I'm determined to preach nothing but the cross, because this is
Okay, the wicked are under the control of their own heart. I remember heart, dream, imagination, it's all the same thing. Haman said in his heart. Esau said in his heart. Jeroboam said in his heart. But the believers know that the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? Desperately wicked. The righteous control their heart. Hannah spoke upon her heart. David said to his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. So that there is always, you always have the command, you always have the power to command your soul to be at rest. And the soul is your heart, your mind, your emotions, your will, your you-ness. But to command, the interesting part of that, if you truly command your soul to be at rest, you will automatically see the vanity of everything that's troubling you. So that's why most people don't do it, because they don't want to see the vanity. Right? It's more fun to have righteous anger, like I did. And the Lord, by the way, said in his heart. Therefore, we must cast down all these imaginations. And to the unbelievers, it says, the sword shall enter into their own heart. I just watched Benny Hinn this morning. And today, the whole thing was the marriage of his daughter. And I can't remember the new husband's name, but Jessica got married, his oldest daughter. Yeah, it looked beautiful, and it wasn't a marriage, it was a coronation. And it was like, just as now I pour my double mantle. I mean, it was the most egotistical thing that I've ever seen, but he didn't realize it was egotistical. You know, just as Elijah gave the double mantle to, so here my daughter and her new husband is the double mantle. Oh, Lord, we just give you all the praise. And you don't see that it elevates you above the Lord. And you don't see. And our minds are no more exempt from that than Benny Hinn. I mean, I promise you, whether it's you or I or Benny Hinn or Ball Crouch or anybody else, if we didn't have the accountability to each other, we would be off to the races. I mean, there's nothing that Gary Buckner would like more to do than give a double mantle of blessing and anointing to his kids. And it's just the right thing to do. But you can't do it. Am I where you just left me again?
Come back. Well, I'm still a little gun shy from yesterday.
What did I do yesterday?
Every time I look away, you get all upset.
Well, I'm just this.
No, you're better than flower.
The delicate flower. I love this one. In 5:6, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. And suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hand? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But as for you, fear thou God. Now, the suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And this, I'm just repeating some of the rabbi's statements. It's those who publicly undertake to have charity or to give, but do not pay. Those who make a pretense of knowledge and understanding of Scripture. those who say that the teacher is in error without any witnesses to say to themselves. He makes himself out to be a Bible scholar. Those who allow their hearts and their mouths to speak slander. This alludes to Miriam. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Again, and this is a great thing. All my days I grew up among the sages, and I have found nothing better than to keep silence. Now, that's why all that God asked for from us is that there be silence in the temple, in your temple, for the space of a half hour. That's not, you know, he's not asking like forever. Just for a space of a half hour, that there be silence, that the voices are silent. And is that like? I mean, just as the evil one was so wily and so cunning and so subtle that by his act of just, he just changed a little bit of word, a little teeny bitty word. He said that God said you shouldn't touch the fruit. Well, really, God said you shouldn't eat it. And if you touch it, he said you will surely die. So probably, more than likely, Eve touched it and she didn't die. So, no, it must be good. He told me I didn't hear right. When dreams and vanities and all your Sanhedrin take hold of you, three things deliver: prayer, charity, and repentance. If my people, who are called by my name, shall empty themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways which are evil, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. To seek his face is to accomplish acts of charity. The same Hebrew word denotes charity and righteousness. I shall behold thy face in righteousness. That's why, if you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, you will love your neighbor as yourself. So there's really only one commandment. I can't do any more. I'm not doing too good. The bottom line is, please, when you see, I swear it was necessary for me to repent. I mean, actually go through the process of repent, not just some mental gymnastic 1,000 times a day. Because all I could do was keep my mind. And then I finally found the secret. That once I saw it was all stupid and vanity, then I could speak in tongues and not give it any breath, not give my thoughts any importance. It's just babble. Abandon yourself. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for what you're going to wear. Take no thought for what you're going to eat. For he is my life, and in him all righteousness fulfilled. He is my only rightness. Therefore, he is my only garment of white that is not spotted by the flesh. Amen? I could tell Talmud stories all day.
What?
Talmud stories?
We all.
And the Psalms, I mean, this is a good one. Where it says, the Lord will answer you in the day of your trouble. And the better translation, according to these ancient rabbis, is the Lord will answer you in the day that you trouble yourself by fasting and prayer and repentance. The ancient rabbis universally said that fasting is what is effective against dreams, vanities, and vanities, as fire is against brush or bush, depending on you. But fear thou the Lord, fear thou God. Wherever it says that, it's telling you to see that today is judgment day. So you don't live in the vanity of your mind anymore. Vanity, vanities, all is vanity. Emptiness, futile, purposeless. Amen? Is it 150 degrees in here? Anybody have any thoughts? Tonight is the... Okay, let's talk about tonight in case this, and it's chances it rains. Well, can we do the Psalms of Ascent up at your house? Okay.
We smash the ethrog in the fireplace.
No, we can throw the ethrogs at Harry.
There you go, off the balcony in your front yard. We could throw them at one of our cars.
No, we could throw them at Helen's car. All right, take it, big guy.